Kind of the core question I want to answer today is when times are dark, where is your hope? When times are dark, where is your hope? Earlier we read from Luke chapter 2, and you're introduced to the man Simeon. And he was an example of someone who was putting his hope in the promises of God. He was waiting for the coming of the Christ. That was his hope. And that hope was based on God's promises that he had made through the prophets. And one of those prophecies that I'm going to look at today is from Isaiah chapter 60, where God promised he was going to send a light in the darkness. And the first question to ask then is, well, okay, what kind of darkness is he talking about? And fortunately, God tells us what he means. And just before chapter 60 in Isaiah is chapter 59. And so I'm going to read a couple of verses from chapter 59, which tell us what kind of darkness God is describing that he's going to send light into. So this begins with, so Isaiah 59, first is 2 through 4. And it says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity." Is this describing ancient Israel or parts of modern America? But, well, the human condition is really, as we see, it's a universal human condition that keeps showing itself. Verses 8 and 9 here then also continues describing this. "The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom." And then verses 12 and 13, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words." So this is the nature of the darkness that Israel found itself in Isaiah's day. Their nation was dark from injustice and lies, and this came from their spiritual darkness because the people chose the lies and the evil that their hearts conceived. So their sin had separated them from God. They had turned away from following God. So even when they looked for light, all they could find was darkness because they did not have the light of God. And that darkness was true in Israel's day, and it was, again, it was also happening in Simeon's day, where the darkness was more the empire of Rome oppressing and controlling Israel. And we see this darkness in each generation. But we look at the example of Israel, and even though they had God's word and a godly heritage, right? They had Moses, they had the prophets, and yet they descended into darkness because they had rejected the light that they had. So likewise, we must not imagine that we're secure or our nation is secure because we have a godly heritage. We must ask, are we following God? Are we walking in his light now, or are we just following whatever feels good to our own heart? And much of our society around us is doing the latter, and many Christians too, frankly. So without God's light, we are in darkness. It's a darkness in the heart, but it's a darkness that works itself out throughout society. Then chapter 59 continues with verses 15 through 18. He expresses his displeasement with this, understandably, and he says he's going to judge the wicked. But then verse 19 is a change of tone because it says God's going to change things. Not just say I'm going to wipe out the wicked. No, he's going to do something that changes things. Verse 19. And you heard this was part of the reading earlier. "So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. So God will come. And his coming will be like a rushing stream driven by wind, by the wind of the Lord. And the wind of the Lord is always connected with the idea of his breath, his spirit. And so this, and the, since this results in a change of heart, we would say this is a revival sweeping through a population, sweeping through humanity that he's talking about. But this is a one that goes global, as he just says, hey, from the east to the west. So around the globe, they shall fear the Lord. They shall revere and worship him from the heart. And then verse 20, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. So a redeemer will come. So that this result of the new worship, the genuine reverence, will come with the coming of the redeemer. And he comes to those who will turn from their sin. So the act of redemption, it works morally in the heart through repentance. And then verse 21 tells us, God speaking, he says, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So God emphasizes the certainty of these words with the words he uses, like, as for me, and twice emphasizing, thus says the Lord. He wants you to know the certainty of this promise here. He makes a covenant with his penitent people. And there's something we kind of miss in English because we don't use y'all. We don't use the plural you. We don't in writing English, we don't say y'all. But there's, so he says, I'll make a covenant with them. But then he says, my spirit is upon you. That is a singular. That's a single you. Just you. Not you all, but you. He's talking about his spirit will be upon the Redeemer. His words will be in the mouth of the Redeemer. And so God's words then that will be in the mouth of the Redeemer, they are holy, they are true, they are powerful. God's word creates reality. And his word will be in the mouth of his Redeemer, but then also in the offspring of the in his offspring and in their children, and it will be with them forever. So then we get to Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2, and here is the climax of the promise. This is the central verse and the title of the sermon. So you, there you know it. This is the main phrase to keep with you and lock in your mind. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. And his glory will be seen upon you. So God's word, it teaches our hearts to expect good things from God, even in hard times. It promises the glory of the Lord will rise out of darkness and shine on you. So Israel back then, it was in dark times, and he's promising a future dark time, which Simeon experienced, and humanity keeps experiencing. But he says, out of these dark times, yeah, it's going to cover the earth even, but the glory of God will shine upon you. And his light, it calls us to arise. When his light shines, it results in his people arising, to arise out of the darkness. So he calls those who are spiritually dead to arise. So, you know, arise is a specific verb, to arise. And so that's either it's speaking to those who are dead or those who are sleeping. Arise. Now, the spiritually dead, that's those who are dead in their sins. They disregard God's word and law. They don't care about it. Their choices, and those choices are governed by the sinful desires in their heart. So they disregard God's law. And they can't even, they don't even see that what they're choosing is darkness because they're spiritually dead. They're not alive to see it. So God's light shines upon them so that they can see their darkness and receive new life from God. And the sleepers are those who know God's word, might even agree that it's good, but they see no shortcomings in themselves. They feel no guilt. The law doesn't even bother their conscience. And they either mistakenly think that they perfectly keep the law. So, hey, nothing wrong with me. I keep the whole law. Jesus ran into some people like that where we'll do what says in the law. And the young man says, well, I've kept all of it. <I'm> like, really? Really? Who do you think you are? So the sleepers think that either they think they keep the whole law, or they think God is happy with their good intentions. But the truth is, our intentions are not really as good as we think they are if we don't follow through to obey God's will. And if we're not bothered by the fact that we're falling short of it. Because if that's the case, that you never follow through and you're not even bothered that you don't, then what you really mean is that you're good enough by your standards, and God should be so pleased with that. So the slumberer is content to think of themselves as a religious person or content to belong to Christianity, but they don't allow God to change them. They're asleep. Then both the spiritually dead and the spiritually asleep do not see their need for the gospel. They don't see their need for grace or forgiveness. And God he sends his light. His light has come to awaken both, to awaken their hearts to see their darkness and to see their need. And then this heart sees its shortcomings and it longs for grace. And they see the gospel and it is good news. And then they rise and they come to that light because it's good news and they need it. And the light of God's glory is the glory of God is the key thing here. It's the good that is sought. It's the good that's coming, that's rising, that's shining. And the Hebrew word for glory is kavod. And it's a very rich word, just rich with meaning. It includes ideas like reputation, importance, honor, splendor, distinction, richness, heaviness. So the glory of God's presence, it has a weightiness that your soul can feel. It is rich, it's splendid, it is distinct. There is nothing like God. And his glory can also be overwhelming. It's always overwhelming unless filtered by grace. And yet it is majestic. It's beautiful. It is lovely. It's glorious. So God's glory, it is also enlightening because it's the ultimate truth that shows the truth. It is the wisdom above all wisdom that gives wisdom. And God's glory is joyous because his steadfast loving kindness for you is greater than any love on this world. And his glory gives hope because he is the God that saves from darkness. And God gave hope to Israel in their time of darkness by promising that the light of his glory would come. And because of God's word, then, you can expect glory to come in dark times, even in hardship. So that means don't let the gloomy forebodings of depression or dark moods or dark heart, don't let that determine what you expect. Base your hope and your expectations on what God has said and what God has promised in his word. And we have this hope more fully revealed than Isaiah did because the light has come. We're not waiting for it to come. We know that it has come. As we heard earlier in Luke 2, and I'm going to reread parts of that there, just 25 through 37. So it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So first of all, this was a miracle. I hope you see that. Because they were just another family coming to the temple for ritual cleansing for the new mom and dedication for the firstborn son. Probably one of dozens of families coming to the temple that day for the very same reason. Nothing to mark them out. They did not have halos over their heads, walking around, you know, with the other families looking at them, going, ooh, you know, who's that family? Wow, what's special about that? You know, no, there was nothing like that to mark them out. And yet Simeon picks them out, and he knows that baby, he's the Christ. And I no wonder Mary and Joseph marveled, because, you know, how could he know? Like, that's something only God's Holy Spirit could reveal to him. It's secret knowledge that only God could reveal. So it's a marvel, because how could he know? How could he know? And another marvel, at least to me, is that Mary handed him the baby. Like, they don't know him. They have no reason to trust him. And yet she hands him the baby for him to hold up and bless. Like, I think the closest equivalent we can come to this is as if a family went to the U.S. Bank Stadium with the mom with her new baby, just 40 days old, and just letting some strange man pick up her hold her baby. Like, that to me is a marvel. And I wonder, like, was there some Holy Spirit-generated trust going on here or something? I can't explain it. I marvel at that. It's like, no, a mom, first baby she's ever had, handing it to a stranger in a large, crowded public place. No, that does not happen. But it did. But I digress. So the important thing here is that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that Jesus was the Christ, the hope that God had promised throughout the Old Testament. And that is what made them marvel. What was said about Jesus, that he's the salvation that God has prepared, that he's the light and the glory. That is what they marveled at. And we see that Simeon rejoiced. He says, as a watchful servant, he had waited and looked for the coming of the Messiah, and now he can dismiss that duty of watching and waiting. He can dismiss that in peace, because the Messiah has come, and his eyes have seen God's salvation. So Jesus is the Redeemer God promised. He is the light and glory of God. He is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. He reveals to us what we could never know or discover on our own. He shows us the true God and how to come to him. And he's the glory of God's people Israel, because it is through Israel that God brought the Savior of the world. So he is their glory that makes them glorious. And this was, as it was foretold back in Isaiah 60, I'll continue with verses 3 through 5, which says, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. And then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. So daughters carried on the hip, that would be like me carrying my 2-year-old daughter Abigail on the hip, because she can't walk that far as we need to go. So it's saying that there's going to be no barrier. Distance, frailty, age, none of this will be a barrier for coming to the light and glory of God. And Jesus Christ, he is this, the magnetic light of God that draws people to him. He draws nations and rulers. And God's people will watch. They will see as the nations come to God and come to the light. And it says the heart responds to seeing this drawing in and gathering in. It'll thrill the heart. It'll exalt the heart. It'll be radiant rejoicing as they see God's light drawing people to God. And this was fulfilled. It happened as the gospel of salvation spread throughout the world, winning people from every nation to turn from their darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. And this is something that continues to this day wherever the gospel is shared and spread. Simeon also warned Mary that not everyone in darkness was going to come to the light. Some would oppose Jesus. Luke 2, 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So, to redeem our darkness would cost Jesus very dearly. The cost was his life on the cross in our place as if he were darkness. He took all our darkness upon himself. And his mother Mary would see this, and it would be like a great sword piercing her heart with sorrow. And the opposition to Jesus revealed the hearts of many, and still does today. Some will respond to Jesus with rejection because his light reveals their darkness, and so they oppose him. And their response reveals their heart of sin and unbelief, and so they fall by their own guilt. Some will come to Jesus because they see that even though they are in darkness, he loves them and welcomes them. He welcomes them to come to his light. And his light then plants faith in their hearts to believe, to turn away from their darkness and come to the light. So they rise by God's grace alone. And as we said, this continues today. The light of Jesus also comes to you. It comes to you today in the preaching of the gospel from God's word. And this is, there's many good scriptures for this. I'm going to use Titus 3, 4 through 7 today here. Here we go. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So God has sent the Savior. He is Jesus Christ, and by his grace, he declares, "You are righteous for Jesus' sake." And to those who believe and receive him, he regenerates your heart. He makes it alive in a new way so that the light of God is in your heart. And all that is poured out to you abundantly through Jesus. And it's received by those who turn from their darkness and put their faith in Jesus. So the light has come, and the light is offered to you. And so the question is, how will you respond, right? Don't avoid the light just because it shows your darkness. Instead, repent of your darkness and come to the light. And God will shine upon you with his redemption and his glory and his light and his love and his hope. And he will renew your heart so that you then shine. Because that verse says, you know, your light has come, arise and shine. So this is a light that shines on you, but also a light that makes you shine. And the New Testament tells us, what does it mean that God's people shine? Well, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And Philippians 2:14 through 16, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to those he has given the gospel to. So, you, your life, when you serve your neighbor or the stranger out of a heart of love like Jesus, then you are shining the light of Jesus. When you keep a cheerful attitude because your hope and your faith are in God, you shine the light of God. When you cling to the truth of God's word, you shine the light of God's truth. When you stand for what is just and good, then you are a light in the darkness. When you set your heart to pursue God's glory, even when it means forsaking earthly gratification, then God is shining through you. And when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you share his word with others. That above all, you are shining the light of God to others. Now, if you don't have God's light on you, then all these actions will not give light. Right? But when you have his light and his light has renewed your spirit, then you're doing them in a spirit renewed by God. And then your spirit shines through those deeds with your faith and hope and your love. So if you have Jesus, then you have the light. And it's a light that changes you and shines out of you. And if you've known the light for a really long time, but maybe it's kind of lost its brilliance for you, look again at God's word. Look at here and pray to him. Ask him to anoint your eyes to see his glory and to give you grace to believe his word so that you rejoice in the light and walk in the light. And take that word, that promise, that word to heart. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word to us that shows us the light that is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who brings the light, your light, to us and into our lives and into our hearts to change us and transform us. And pray that each of us would take us to heart and we turn to you when we come to the light and we rejoice in the light as we come see it more clearly each day. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.